Thank you for that. Let's take our Bibles then and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know that I've done this or been able to do this over my years of ministry here. Certainly it had to have happened sometime, but to see a blending of what we looked at in the morning service carried over into the evening. I mean, it's all God's word, and it interacts and interrelates to each other, to itself, in a lot of different ways. But it seemed to me, as I was trying to explain this morning as we started, that what we're looking at in John 15 as Jesus talks about abiding in him and the producing of fruit, that there's a connection, a parallel to what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 5 as he's come to verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And let me just, if I might, rehearse a little bit of what I understand that to be. And by the way, I, without trying to put you on the spot, nobody here but us chickens tonight, would like to hear from you as to how that perspective registers with you, because this is one of those things that over the years for me has seemed a little nebulous. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sounds very spiritual. What is it? Paul, what did you mean by what you said? So here we are in chapter 5, and in the second half of the book, Paul has been exhorting the Christians how they're supposed to walk in Christ, how they're to live out their Christian calling that, that God has brought them into. And his instructions come to this verse in 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, or by means of the Spirit, be being filled. If you're a Christian, this is a command to let the Holy Spirit fill you with the character of Jesus Christ. That's my understanding. That's my take on what Paul is saying here. Said in another way, children of God are to, moment by moment, in our day-to-day lives, allowing the Spirit of God to conform us, to fill us with the character qualities that make Jesus Christ who he is. And that's consistent with what Paul says in other areas. He doesn't use those terms, but for example, and again this morning, we looked at Romans 8, 28 and 29, where Paul says that those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to his image. That is God's goal for all who are his. Faithful is he who called you, Paul says to the Philippians, who also will do it. In fact, we look for a moment back at chapter 10, and chapter 2, verse 10. Was anybody turning to chapter 10 of Ephesians, by the way, when I said that? You knew better. Chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That idea of workmanship more properly could be his masterpiece, his work of art, and that he's forming us into this image. That is his calling. That's his goal in our lives. So that's also consistent right to the end of what we were talking about this morning. We remind you we turned over to Colossians chapter 3, and that letter tends to parallel, not precisely, but parallel what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, and especially as he came to chapter 3, verse 16, he says rather than, as Paul said here in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, or by means of the Spirit be being filled, there he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the linchpin in both. And when I think of letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly, my mind immediately goes to Romans chapter 12 and Paul's exhortation in light of all that you know about the gospel. He He says, I beseech you to give your lives as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how is my mind renewed? The primary venue that the Holy Spirit uses, not the only one, but the primary one, is God's Word. And so how does the Holy Spirit do this? He takes the written Word of God and brings to life the living Word of God in my person. By the way, just for what it's worth, I was going back through some old notes and saw that all through the letter to the Ephesians, when Paul uses the word filled, it's really consistent with that. For example, back in chapter 1, as he's praying in that first prayer, he speaks about the church being Christ's body, listen, which is the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. Isn't that interesting? Later in chapter 3, again, that prayer, he's praying that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I connect that over to Colossians chapter 2, where Paul says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. There's this filling that's going on. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus not only descended, but he also ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things, right? And a little later in that chapter, the Lord Jesus gave gifted men to his church to equip them not only for service, but to help bring them to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It just seems that just keeps recurring through here. So by means of the Spirit of God, children of God are to be being filled moment by moment, day by day, with the character of the Son of God. Let me just stop long enough to say that's my take on that. Almost all of you have been walking the Christian walk for a number of years. Any other diverse or otherwise perspectives on what I had to say in that this morning? By the way, it's being recorded. No pressure. Yes, thank you. Thank you. No one else is about to say something. I'm saying that in part because, again, the whole thing of the filling of the Spirit just has been, I hate to use the word nebulous, but I think that kind of describes it. It's been hard for me to get a hand on. But what I shared this morning and what I said again here a moment ago just seems to me to be getting at the heart of this. So don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I was looking at William MacDonald, the Scottish commentator, on this, and he says, he asks himself the question, does a person know when he's filled with the Spirit? It's an interesting question. And this was his answer. He says, actually, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we're conscious of our own complete unworthiness and sinfulness. And I thought that was interesting, especially as some people would try to answer that. I don't know what direction they might head, but he references Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember that experience of the prophet as he is shown a vision of the Lord high and lifted up? And it just undid him in that. I think all of us, as we grow in our faith, the more we understand the gospel and the more we're growing in our faith, one of the things that's done for me is to what I used to look at as sin, and certainly there are certain things that stand out as they're glaring sin, but increasingly I'm realizing, oh yeah, that really doesn't please the Lord either, and neither does that. And pretty soon I just realized just how sinful we really are. And I mean, that's as a sinful person trying to evaluate it. What does the Lord think when he looks at me? So his thought is that the more conscious we are, or the closer we are, rather, to the Lord, the more conscious we are of our own unworthiness and sinfulness. He goes on, in his presence, we find nothing in ourselves to be proud of. Think of Luke chapter 5. Luke records that incident in Peter's life. In fact, I think it's the third time that Peter is called, that it's written at least, that the Lord Jesus calls Peter to follow him. It's interesting how threes follow in the life of Peter. He denied the Lord three times. He's reestablished the Lord, do you love me, three times and so forth. There are a bunch of those in his life when you read the Gospels and Acts closely. But at this point, it's the third time Peter's been out fishing all night. They haven't caught a thing. And Jesus gets in the boat with them to teach. And when he's finished, he says, shove out a little further here. Let's fish a little bit. Peter says, look, we've been doing it all night and haven't caught a thing. And you know the story. So they shove out, and Jesus, put your nets in here. And they get this great haul of fish. And as Peter pulls them in, it all dawns on him. And he falls on his knees. Says, depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. I think one of the things, not the only thing, and it has to be in its own context, that helps us understand whether it's the real deal or not, is how we see the living God. Do we see him as holy? And not some fabricated plastic religiosity sort of holiness, but are we getting a sense of the fact of the godness of God? I haven't thought of this for a while, but when I was in my junior year of high school and very agnostic in my thinking at the time, I hadn't really shared that with anyone, but I started that year and I was next to the last in my class scholastically. You're not going to college well this way, folks. And I thought, man, I better start using my time more wisely or it's all over. And what am I going to do? Well, Mom and Dad had us in church all the time, so this religious thing. But then what if it's all real? How am I going to know if it's real or not? And this is just how my brain was working. I thought, well, I'm just going to take a little time. I'm going to read the Bible a little bit each day. And if God really is there, then he can make himself known to me some way, somehow. And if not, no hard feelings. Let's just get on with life. And so 5 minutes, I started reading the Gospel of Matthew, including the genealogy. That was real exciting. And started through. And after a few days of this, I started getting interested in what I was reading. And David, it went from 5 maybe to 10 minutes and the 15 minutes and one night I got my studies done before it was time to turn the lights off, and I had a little extra time. I'm going to start reading again. So I was reading morning and evening, and it kept expanding and expanding. And sometime into the late fall, I was in to the book of Romans, chapters 8, 9, 10, and it was it's, the best way I can describe it is it was like he pulled the curtains of my mind back. I saw the Lord not in some visionary way, not in some charismatic way, but there was a reality of the holiness of God. That took me to my knees. A time of just confessing my sin, and not just even confessing sins per se, but just acknowledging you're the Lord, you're God. And I've always looked back to that time as being when I actually was brought into the family of God. I'd made a profession of faith as a youngster, had been baptized, but my life changed from that night forward. And that's what God does, but he uses his word to do that. He doesn't ask us permission for how he does what he does, but he is pleased to use his word not only to make the gospel clear in ourselves and our souls, but to build us up in this faith. It's the word of God. It's foolishness to those who are outside the faith, and yet he loves to confound the wise with with that. So here we are then, and as the find myself as Paul finishes with this piece of instruction: do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He goes on then to give us several participles, four actually, that are meant to augment what he's just said. So don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Here are these four prepositional phrases, actually. They're four activities that, on the one hand, are evidences, I think, of whether I am being filled with the Spirit. How do I know if it's taking place in my life? And Paul says here are four things that you can do to help measure that. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that the first and fourth of these measurements involves one another? We speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In verse 21, we're submitting to one another in the fear of God. Whereas the second and third, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and then giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, seems to me that he's dealing with very much with us as an individual in that. So let's look at these for a while this evening, and we won't do all of them. We'll just start here with the first, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's interesting, isn't it, how significant the music is in the life of God's people, Old and New Testament. What was the first book, Lily, that was written, printed in the early colonies? Do you know? Did you say the primer? But that's close. Yeah, that's one of them. But it was the Book of Psalms. The Puritans printed the Book of Psalms, Psalter. And it's interesting, early on as the Protestant Reformation got going, one of the things that was wonderfully reformed was music. Martin Luther and the others understood, and the five solas were key, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we know all of this, we're sure of it, because of the Scriptures alone. But as they were changed from the inside out, as the gospel clarified their souls and minds of necessity, music was a natural result. And Martin Luther himself, of course, wrote a number of hymns. We think of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And it's interesting, in my early Christian experience, as contemporary, we call it Christian music, began to come in, and people were jostling about, well, the music, you know, this seems too contemporary, and that whole it's a challenging thing to think that through. They said, well, you know, Martin Luther borrowed a barroom tune for a mighty fortress is our God. So therefore, it's all right if you borrow music from somebody else, was the idea behind that. And I would take exception with that personally, in the sense that the music, I think, that he's unpacking for us here, and we'll look at this more closely in a minute, refers not only to words that are solid theologically, but music that has a quality about it. And I'm not the litmus test on either of those. We all have to make judgments on that. But nevertheless, good music is judged, among other things, both by the quality of the words that are there and the music that are there. But let's start first with the this thing of speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's interesting that this is William MacDonald again. He says that when the Holy Spirit infills our person, and when he is doing his work, it opens our mouths to talk about the things of God. And it enlarges our heart to share the truth that we're learning with others. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the very first thing that Paul says here is not singing per se, but it's speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's something about the truth that's being conveyed in the songs that we sing that works in us. MacDonald writes that all three of these categories are, some people think, are a part of the book of Psalms, but it seems really, I think, that David is describing three different venues. You have Psalms, the ones that were written by David and Asaph and so forth, that are written in the book of Psalms. And my personal experience with that, and it's limited, is that some of those and being sung are wonderful ways to sing the truth back, and there are some of them that can be ponderous. You know, somebody needs to help them with the music. That's just my take on that. But it's singing God's word back. And then there are hymns that are not, they're not inspired songs, but they're wonderful ways of ascribing honor and worship to the living God, and these spiritual songs have spiritual themes. They don't address God directly, but they're teaching us truth. One of the things that I've experienced, I don't know how it's resonated with you, is having grown up in the church, I've heard a lot of these hymns and gospel songs all my life. For example, when we would sing with Mev, and it's interesting that all three of us would do this. We would start, somebody would sing, start singing, what's the song? And we'd start to sing it together, and we just kind of knew all the verses. We just throw through, and if we stopped at one point, somebody would say, well, I think it's this verse. Oh, yeah. And it was just there. And as I was singing them with them, again, thinking about the truth of what we were singing, the idea of good music is that it helps us remember truth. People don't like to use the word theology. We don't want to be too theological, or we don't want to be too doctrinal, but we need to remind ourselves, as Paul is writing his last, at least inspired letter that was preserved for us, 2 Timothy, he reminds him that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That is, the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ is all about teaching us truth. Good music, if it's going to be good all the way around, needs to have words that are true, that teach me truth, that helps it to stay in my mind. It has to. I love what Sproul and others have said in the past. Yes, it needs to get in my heart, but before it gets into my heart, it has to get into my head. And so as the truth gets into my head and it's affirmed, this is true, it gets to my heart and it begins to seize my person. So we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Secondly, there's this inward joy, isn't it? We sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. That is in my individual heart. Have you had the experience that of just going along about your work, doing something, David, making sure nobody's around maybe when it starts, but just songs just start coming to your heart, to your mind. And sometimes I actually sing them out loud to myself. Other times they just go through my brain. And it's a wonderful affirmation, not only of the truth, but of worship. I'm worshiping God. You really are a mighty fortress. You really are this, you're that. And reaffirming this truth, I need to be reminded regularly, this is true about my God. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is what he's able to do. This is his promise to me and to all who are his children. And to keep my heart, which is so fickle, which is so faithless, which is so easily diverted, to keep it straight, to keep it back in line. I need that laser beam to get me back in line. So when we're being filled with the Spirit, one of the not only the evidences that that is being accomplished, but I wonder if this is also some of the means that he's using in our life. It's the Word of God that is primary and filling us with the Spirit, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, but he also uses our speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. He uses these things to further that work along. Maybe that's a good place to stop, and we'll come back to these other two at our next time. Any comments or observations as we stop here? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, as one of the writers say, that even when we are faithless, you stay faithful. You can't deny yourself. And that this is just who you are. And so we would anchor our souls to the ultimate rock. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in the lives of those who are yours, what you've promised to do, and indeed what you will do. Faithful is he who's called you, who also will do it. And because that is true, it gives us hope, it gives us reason to renew our commitment and to redouble our efforts to walk faithfully with you. We pray, Lord, as we do that this week, that you would be pleased to continue to watch over us as your people, protecting us not only in our physical goings and comings, but in our very mind, in our soul, in our spirit. We're conscious of the enemy of our souls who hates you and hates all who are made in your image, but especially those who have now been brought into your family. And we are aware, Father, that we are no match for him. And so we think of how you taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. In the last petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. May that be true, Father. We pray that for ourselves. We pray that for we who are here. We pray that for those who are part of this fellowship, for your body, that you would be pleased to keep us faithful, walking well with you. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.